All right, well, we are going to get started in Exodus, picking up with Moses. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 1 down to verse 7. And we'll open up in prayer and get started. Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Father, we thank you for another opportunity as we study your word together. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things, that our understanding may become more fruitful in your purpose and plan. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're picking up in Exodus again, and notice verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. What do you think happens after the people that knew, the people that saw, the people that maybe had that life lesson? What do you think happens after that generation is gone?
You have a generation that only has the stories of others and to go by if they listen.
All they have is history. And if they don't retain it or pass it along, then a lot of the important things will get lost. Over in Joshua, I'm going to read this in Joshua 24, verse 29. And this is just to show you what happens over time. Joshua 24, 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob brought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now, when you notice that, verse 31, where Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days that they outlived the elders. But after that, you know what happened? Chapter 2, verse 6. Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And this is the beginning of the downfall for the nation. Now, that's not hard and too far from modern day. I can remember, I'm in my 50s, I know my mother's influence, and I know my grandmother's influence and my great grandmother's influence. So after me, you can see the digression in values, in conviction. As more time goes on, the less and less you are aware or familiar with things of value. I'll say, and I'm sure you guys could probably say the same thing. What we have to deal with today, our great-grandparents would never even dream of the stuff that we are exposed to today. the immorality, the lack of spirituality, the lack of reverence for spiritual things. And we are suffering the effects of that. And sometimes it's in our immediate families. The children now, you can't, they think Jesus Christ is a myth.
Or a cuss word.
Or a cuss word. If you can say not my family, that's great. But most families, what we're being bombarded with now is another version of spirituality, an opposing view that takes us farther and farther away from Scripture. And this is what happens when, as you say, when you're removed from that firsthand experience. And this is what's important about walking by faith now, is all we have now is the Word of God. We cannot rely on what mother did, what grandmother did, what great-grandmother did. History. We can't rely on that. We have to know these things for ourselves to be strong in the things that are written now. Otherwise, we are headed, just like the nation, we're headed into idolatry, apostasy, and that's the beginning of the downfall. Now, I'm not talking about just on a national scale. I'm talking about personally in our own houses. If we don't remember these things, look at First Timothy. You may not think that these things are that important, but they are. First Timothy chapter. Let's start in chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. First Timothy chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In order to put people in remembrance of things, you have to know these things. If you're not repeatedly told these things, then these things are not things that you easily retain. Spiritual things are not easily retained. And the best way to do it is by repetition. And that comes with not just hearing, but us taking time out of our day, of our week that we have been graciously afforded, and reading, taking these things in, so we can retain them. 1 Timothy 4:11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to what?
Reading.
To reading. You think he meant the newspaper?
No.
Do you think he meant the Sports Illustrated? Ebony, Jet Magazine, fiction books? You think he meant secular reading or scripture? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So you look around and you wonder why we're in the situation we are in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, states, in our country. Somebody didn't do some meditating. Somebody didn't give some attendance to some things, to some doctrine. Somebody didn't continue in some things, in these things. And so we bring up generations like Joshua. We bring up generations like Moses that knew not the Lord, nor the things that he had done. So we grow up in a generation now that know not the Lord. And we'll find out when Exodus records these things, when Moses goes to the children of Israel, they ask him a question that we've covered before. They ask him a question. And when you realize how apostasy happens, the question is not far-fetched. So we go back
to the Lord.
Right. And not just that. That wasn't the whole sentence. So we'll see the whole question. But we'll see what it was. So it's important to remember these things. And a lot of this is on us. When I say on us, just a little circle here. A lot of things, we have a lot of responsibility, Johnny, to pass these things on. But we have to first learn them. And then we pass it on to our family and friends. As the verse says, that we have to take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine, and we continue in them, and then others could see the profit in us. And if we give them a suggestion or give them some doctrine, then if they accept it, it will save them also. But the proof is, they want to see the proof that's in the pudding. It's got to be working for us in order to sell a product. It has to be effective, right? It has to be something worth purchasing. And you can't talk about how great the Lord is and somebody ask you, well, tell me something about him. And all you have is, well, which is great. He died for our sins. Okay. That's great. Well, what else? What happens with the day to day? There's got to be some hope in the day to day. There's got to be some comfort in the day to day. There's got to be some strength they find in the day to day. And when we get that, and it's not always what people think it is. It's not some supernatural, miraculous intervention where God delivers you from all, as they say, all hurt, harm, and danger. It doesn't always happen like that. And you have to know enough about God and what he's doing to know that that's not his criteria to show he's with us. But anyway, I'm preaching now. Let me get back over to Exodus chapter 2. These things are important for us to retain, just like we can look back at them and say, I can't believe that they couldn't remember. Well, we can hang around. And we can find out. Karen, you got a grandson? If you didn't take time out to teach him the things that he knows now, who's going to do that?
Nobody.
What would he know now at 8, 9 years old? What is he going to know if you didn't give it to him?
He's only going to know what the world's bombarding him with every day.
Yeah, and that's not scriptural. That's not spiritual.
Nope.
No. Johnny, who's going to teach Jordan? Who's going to give Jordan some instruction, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction? If it doesn't come from you, guess what? It's coming from somewhere. All these things we kind of take for granted and think the kids grow up on autopilot. But that's not... We know that that's not a good default. So we have a lot of responsibility with our family and friends to maintain these things. So in Exodus, we find out they go back down into Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, 70 souls. Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was already in Egypt, where God had already divinely appointed Jacob to be the preserver of life for the nation. Now, this is what God is. These things are already prepared beforehand. They think Joseph is dead. And Joseph being a type, he is in exile. He's already gone to prepare a way for Jacob, his father, and his brethren to not only be sustained during the famine, but also to multiply and increase greatly in the land. Exodus 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Not an accident. God is keeping his promise to Jacob to make him a great nation, keeping his promise to Isaac to make him a great nation, keeping his promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, to make his seed multiply as the stars and the sand. And here we see they're now in the position now, after all these years, where they're fruitful, they're increasing abundantly, they're multiplying and waxing exceedingly. Getting ready, multiplying, getting ready to be that great nation that God promised. Look back at Genesis. In Genesis, now some things have to happen before they come out as that great nation. In Genesis chapter 15, when God brings Abraham forth, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I'm just going to stop here. We read by, you know, Paul gives this example in Romans 4 about Abraham's faith. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Abraham just believed the promise that God made to him. And God said, because you believe what I said, I will do for you, and really has done, he said, have done, I will count it to you for righteousness. God looks at Abraham and says, you are in my sight acceptable, righteous. To me, Abraham, you are acceptable because you believe me. Now, that's how God looks at us. Because we trust Christ, because we trust the provision that God has made for us, which is his son. Who is his son? And that is counted to us for righteousness. Others may add some stipulations, some requirements onto that, but we know through Paul, he says that just like Abraham, our faith, when we believe, is our basis for receiving imputed righteousness. And we've talked about those things. I'm just pointing it out because we're reading through here. Chapter 6 again, or verse 6 again. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And what happens after this? God takes Abram out in verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And he goes on to finish up his statement to Abraham. But what we want is in verse 13. He says unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. You think that's long enough, as we stated earlier, intimated earlier, you think that's long enough to forget some things?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. That's roughly, we'll say that's four generations. We'll just say a generation is 100 years. That's four generations where you're able. Think about this. Do you remember anything that happened 100 years ago without reading it?
Nope.
I can't remember last week.
Okay. Suppose you hit, like my grandmother. My grandmother's 92. I can only draw from her memory so much because she doesn't remember everything that happened in her time. You think she would remember something that happened 100 years prior to her? No. When my great-grandmother was alive, she can only go back so far. She can only remember things that happened, we'll say, maybe 50 years prior to her. So if you add to my great-great-great-grandmother onto that, you see how much, if this is not recorded, written down, do you see how easy it is to forget?
Yeah.
How many remember that exercise? I can't remember the name of it, where you whisper in somebody's ear something. What is it?
Rumor. I think it was the rumor game.
I thought it was called Postman.
Telephone. Well, let's go with all those because I don't remember the name of it. But when you whisper in somebody's ear, and then they tell the next person, and then they tell the next person, and by the time it gets to maybe the fifth or sixth person, that message, it's totally different from the message that was originated. And these are people in real time. So think about if you're trying to rely on word of mouth to preserve information and these things are not written, the chances of forgetting are greatly multiplied. And this is what happens. 400 years, and this is 400 years, 40 is like a preparation period. They're down in Egypt. And this is the conditioning them, preparing them. And part of that preparation was them being fruitful, increasing abundantly, and multiplying and waxing exceedingly great. This is the preparation where the time now is ready. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. This is a new Pharaoh that rises up, a new king that knows not Jacob. So the children of Israel, they're not going to be treated like they were treated when Joseph was around. This new king has no allegiance to them. He has no soft spot for Joseph or the children of Israel. In fact, he says we need to deal wisely with them. And here's his answer. He says in verse 16, his answer in dealing wisely with them was in verse 16. And he said, when ye do the office to the midwives, he says, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Pharaoh is after the son. He's after the male child. Remember back in Genesis 6 when we were talking about the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose? And we kind of made reference to this back then, but here you see the logic behind it. The Pharaoh is dealing wisely with them. He is taking the sons and eliminating them from being the seed, but he's keeping the women because what do you think he's going to do with the women?
Use that womb.
For more Egyptians.
Yeah.
So if Pharaoh has that much wisdom, what do you think we look at the incident back in Genesis 6, like they actually saw the women and they said, oh, they really look good to me. That's a very shallow, narrow perception of what's happening back there. Even here, he didn't say anything about how the Hebrew women looked, did he?
No.
No, because he didn't care. The only thing he cared about was they were fruitful. They were increasing abundantly. They were multiplying, and they were waxing exceedingly, and the land was being filled with them. Position. Power. That's what he's thinking about. So his plan was, because I can't stop this process, what I will do is I will replace the son with my son. And when we get over to Exodus, we'll find out that that was the last plague that was put on the Egyptians, was the plague of the firstborn son. Verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Before they can help, he says the baby's already out. So what are we to do, Pharaoh? Verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses and charged Pharaoh. He made them houses. Do you think that God actually built them a house, like a physical house or a brick and mortar house?
He gave them houses like the house of Israel, the house of lineage.
He caused them to continue to multiply. You know, in Hebrew, the actual word for daughter is a combination of two words. And it literally means a house for the son, the daughter. You think when you read Bathsheba, that bath, that's the daughter of Sheba. The bath is the combination of two Hebrew words, and it literally means a house for the son, house for the son of Sheba. So he makes them houses. And Pharaoh, they're producing more sons. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Verse 22 helps you understand verse 21. Because Pharaoh sees what's happening, I can see this as an emphatic statement by Pharaoh. And it says it, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son born you shall cast into the river. I mean this. And every daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Here's the word again. And the woman conceived. This is a man of Levi and a daughter of Levi. Daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare. Let me ask you a question. This is to test your memory from past lessons. Does anybody remember what Levi means? Just like a Jeopardy. But it means joined. Joined. When she has Levi, she says, now will my husband be joined to me because I have begotten him 3 sons. This is the tribe that God joins to himself. You notice as we go forward, if you remember the things in Leviticus, they are given charge of the tabernacle. They are the only ones who have access to God. And you're seeing the importance of this man who's coming forth now, Moses. You're seeing the importance that God is placing on him. He tells us in verse 1 that there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So his son is a Levite. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, Blake, what mother doesn't see their son and says, oh, he's beautiful. He's goodly. Unless he's really, really, really bad. And when people say him, you know, the old joke, they say, Casey, oh, bless his heart. Where they don't have it, they look at him and don't really have anything to say, like, oh, bless his heart. But most women do look at their children and see the good part. And I'm going to propose to you this. Seeing that he was a goodly child, it was not that she saw him as Hebrews chapter 11.
Purpose is what I've got in my notes.
Okay, purpose. All right. That's I like that. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this is what has been called the Hall of Faith, how these people acted in faith. That means they acted on something God told them to do. Hebrews 11, verse 1. We'll start there for definition's sake. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What would the children of Israel be hoping for back in Exodus?
The 400 years deliverance.
Deliverance. They would be hoping for a deliverance, wouldn't they?
Yep.
The evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay. Down to Hebrews 11, down to verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So he's a goodly child in Genesis. He's a proper child in Hebrews. Goodly, proper. What is the scripture really trying to tell us here? We know now that his parents, they hid him by faith. By faith, they hid him. Now, this is just speculation, and you can go out based on what we know. What do you think God would have told those parents, the Levite parents of Moses, what do you think God would have told them about Moses?
That he would be the deliverer.
Now, Moses being a type of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 1. We're just going to use some scripture to maybe draw a conclusion. When Joseph and Mary were espoused, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is goodly. You say, don't say that. Okay. That which is conceived in her is proper. You say, don't say that either. No, it doesn't. But it was something special, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just like Moses, a type, he's a deliverer. He's going in to deliver the children of Israel. His parents, I'm going to propose that they knew that God told them, this is him. The time is fulfilled. He's the one. So they hide him. By faith, they hide him. Now, I'm sure there's other midwives who wanted to preserve their sons, hid their sons. But all of them didn't get that message. All of them, Jenny, didn't get that faith word from God saying, Josephette, this is the one. You hide him. I'm telling you, you hide him. So back to Exodus. So just like Joseph and Mary, God gave them a word of faith about their son. What his purpose would be, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Moses' parents, same message. He's a goodly child. He's a proper child. And you hide him by faith. You hide him 3 months. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, throw the child in the river. You know Pharaoh's commandment. Nope. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, think about all the things that have to happen. They have to hide. They have to listen to God first to hide him 3 months. They have to have the timing right for the ark to be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter has to have the right disposition towards the baby to preserve his life. Now, you talk about some divine intervention. That's it. when all these things go into Moses being the goodly child, being the proper child, fair, this is something that God is doing. It has to work. So he's taking the head of the rebellion against his sons and causing that woman to bring her son up. You talk about some inside information, Johnny, to the adversary. Moses got it. Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at this again as we go forward, but look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving the discourse about the nation's history. Acts chapter 7, verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, Abraham. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. See who did that? God did that. God gave Joseph that position. God exalted Joseph to favor with Pharaoh. Verse 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Now, to get to the point where we want, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh. What is the time of the promise, Jenny? How long was that? Self-same day. How long was the time of the promise?
Oh, gosh.
400 years.
400 years. Thank you. That's why I test you. I test you to make sure you put the things together. The time of the promise drew nigh. That's where you know this baby, he's the one. Remember when, I'm deviating for a moment here. Remember when Herod was inquiring of the wise men? They says, wise men come to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod was like, how you know that? Well, I'm paraphrasing. And Herod was like, tell me about this. Where is he? Where is he supposed to be? I want to worship him too. And they said, oh, Bethlehem. They knew that. They can track the time back. They can track the place back. So here, 400 years, that time is elapsed. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was, I thought you said he was goodly. Oh, I thought you said he was proper. Well, in this time, Moses was born and was exceeding fair. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, remember 40, that preparation. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And we'll save that for latter class to see what he did. But what we're looking at is the promise, the time of the promise. We're looking at Moses born at the right time, being exceeding fair, and being nourished up in Pharaoh's house, being learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Now, there's a lot of historical things in there too, where Hebrews and the Egyptians are together, and we just won't cover that. That has a lot to do with the Hebrew movement today, especially the Black Hebrew movement. Where, remember Kyrie Irving? He got into trouble saying that he was a Shemite, and all the people were. He made a statement to them. He says, "How can I be anti-Semitic when I'm Semitic?" See, that's this right here. Though the scriptures don't even cover that, but when you go back and we didn't cover that because this is all these things are they're pertinent today because we focus on the physical, not the spiritual. But anyway, I'll just leave it there. But these things are important. There's a reason why Jesus could go into Egypt and blend right in. There's a reason why Moses could go into Egypt and be taken as Pharaoh's daughter, as Pharaoh's daughter's son. How do you think you can pull that off if they didn't look the same? How do you think Pharaoh's daughter, could take a child, bring him up for 40 years, and nobody say, "I know it ain't your son.
He don't look like you."
That's right.
Who's your daddy?
The same way Jesus could grow up in a house for 30 years. Now they could say, "We know that ain't your daddy's son. We heard that he was born out of fornication." But they couldn't look at him and say, "Joseph, that's not your son." Anyway, Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren." How did he know that they were his brethren? How did Moses know, being brought up as an Egyptian? Go ahead.
Right, because they were getting beaten by some Egyptians. I don't know.
Well, he was brought up by his mother, his natural mother.
So naturally, if they hid him by faith, I'm pretty sure, and I don't think I'm going out too far on a limb to say that they constantly told him who he was. They say, "Look, son, after you get weaned, we keep this connection. Let me tell you who you really are. Let me tell you what your purpose is." And when Moses is 40, we're going to find out. When he thinks it's time, he is ahead of God. He's a little ahead of God. Moses thinks he's ready, but God has one more level of training for Moses that Moses doesn't know about. And we'll find that out in another lesson. Go here. We'll stop at this point. Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses, brings Moses up as her son in Egypt. Really, he's the prince. He's second. Pharaoh's daughter has a son that puts Moses in line as a prince. A prince in Egypt. Just like Joseph was a prince in Egypt to preserve the people, Moses now is placed by God in a position to be a prince in Egypt now to deliver his people, to deliver them out of bondage, out of what scriptures call the iron furnace, and bring them into his sanctuary. After they have multiplied, grown and waxed exceedingly and mighty in the land, as the promise. And we're looking at the time where all these things are right on schedule with God, because it's his promise and he has to keep it. So we'll find out next week a little bit more about this, and we're going to stop there at verse 10, pick it up again next week. Father, we thank you for recording the things that we've read so far in Exodus about Moses. We pray, in, as always, for the more insight and enlightenment as we continue our journey through scripture of the scripture characters. We thank you again for this time. We thank you for those who joined us. We pray that our hearts and minds might be enlightened by the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.